All right. Well, then let's get into lesson number 4. You have some notes in front of you. Let me turn to where I'm at in this. Very good. We're going to talk about discerning the abundance of the heart. How can we see what is it in the heart and to shape that heart? It's something we need to know how to do that and work on it regularly. So we're going to say how to do that. Last week we looked at Luke 6. Remember Luke 6? We talked about how a good tree bears good fruit and a bad tree bears bad fruit, and you can't expect one out of the other. Let me read that passage out of Luke 6 again, because that's important here. You know, I'll read the Matthew 15, which is really the other account of that, instead. Matthew 15. Here we go. Okay, where is it in 15? No wonder, that's 16. And Jesus said, "Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and eliminated? But those things which proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornication, theft, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man, but to eat with unwashed hands," which the Pharisees were accusing him of, "does not defile a man." We said that behavior is interpreted with reference to the heart. So when you look at the behavior, you can say, hey, the heart is involved here. We have to look at the heart to understand what's going on here. And the Mark passage, 14 to 17, another 14 to 23, demonstrates the exact same thing. I want to read, though, Mark 7 passage, which is the same as this one, but Mark's account of it. And I'm going to change one word throughout this thing. Mark 7, 20 to 23. And I think it'll help maybe clarify this. 7, verse 20 to 23. "And he said to them, whatever comes out of a child, that defiles a child. For from within, out of the heart of children, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceitfulness, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a child." We can say that about our children. Yes, they have evil thoughts. Murdering, they're not looking to kill their brother. They're not grabbing knives, but they wish that brother was not around. Get rid of him. I don't want you around here. They have that in their heart to do that. That's important to know. "Ungodly behavior, therefore, begins with the attitude." Attitude of the heart is a little blank there. "That is reflected in behavior." So the attitude of the heart is what's going to be happening. We've got to know that. So we looked at a chart last week, a couple weeks ago, and we said it's out of our will, our affections, and our desires, which is what the heart does, right? Out of that is what we say and what we do, right? Remember all that? That was a couple weeks ago. We know that we can, when we see this, we know that it's a reflection of what's going on in the heart. So if we see ungodly behavior, if we see ungodly behavior below, such as, let's just say, like fighting. There's your ungodly behavior. We know that's coming from a heart, don't we? That's what's driving that. So we can interpret this and we say, oh, this is what's in the heart, is ungodly behavior. We can see that. We know that because it's visible. You can't ignore the issues of the heart as they relate to your child's behavior. We say that behavior reveals the heart. It's what's revealing it. It's just saying, hey, here's what's in the heart, is ungodliness, a heart of ungodliness. Attitudes and actions are reflected in that behavior, what we see and what we hear. So if we wanted to stop fighting or kindness, we would be able to look into this heart here. Sorry, I'm not an artist, and I told you that early on. And we would say, oh, That kindness, instead of fighting, comes from something else in the heart, and those would be godly behaviors, right? That's what we're getting out of it. If two kids are fighting over the same toy, you have two little ones in the house, they're going to do that. Both of them are expressing a love of themselves, unwilling to share that toy. The temptation is want to change that fighting for the toy. Oh, fighting for the toy. I'm going to make you kind some way, shape, or form. And that's what we want to do. We want to change that fighting into kindness. That's what we're trying to do typically. We say, stop doing that. Start sharing, right? Well, I see your behavior. I don't like it. We focus on the behavior. Behavior is what we hear, what we see, and that irritates us. I don't like that. That's not right. I want to fix it. I want to fix that behavior. So we try to address it really in a box right here. Let me get this one here. We're going to call this box behavior. So within this box, if we try to keep this box is where we're viewing only this box, we're only trying to deal with the behavior. Attempts to address behavior may produce a change, but this is only going to be a superficial one in nature, and it will not last because all they're doing is, oh, I need to change that behavior right now. God is concerned not only with what we do in parenting, but with how we do it. So, yes, we can get them to change their behavior from fighting to kindness, but how do we do that? And there's negative ways we might try to do this, try to solve it. First one is, who had it first? Two kids are fighting. Who had it first? Oh, you had it first. It's yours. You get to have it. We try to solve the problem based upon initial ownership. Where in the Bible does it say that the child who had it first gets to keep it and has no other responsibilities to the other child? Doesn't say that anywhere. There is a heart issue that can be happening with both kids, not just the one who's trying to grab the toy from somebody else. And we'll talk about that later, but that's often a thing that'll happen is they're fighting over something and we don't realize we're just trying to get the fighting to stop. So we say, you had it first, you get to keep it. We may not be judging properly when we do that. We're going to look at that. Another is manipulative threats. If you keep fighting over these toys, I'm going to ship them off to Swaziland where the kids there don't fight over toys because they know any toys they have, they'd be glad to have. So you're trying to get them to share their behavior because you're going to manipulate them into, here's what I'm going to do if you guys don't stop fighting. I'm going to take it off and nobody gets the toys. Does that solve the problem? No, they might stop doing it because they still want to keep that toy, but they're all doing it within the box of behavior in there. Another one is guilt or emotional appeal. We might say, Daddy's not very happy with you because you're not sharing. He comes home from work and he's so sad because he hears about you kids fighting all days over your toys. In fact, at work, he's so depressed about it that he's going and he's not concentrating on his job and he got passed up for a raise the last time and a new position. In fact, we don't know if he's going to still have a job. We may lose our house all because you kids are fighting over these toys. Would you just stop it? So what do? We're trying to manipulate them. We're trying to guilt them, an emotional appeal. And it may work a couple times. After a while, it's like, you just tried that last week, Mom. That doesn't work again on me. So we try to use things like that. Or shame. It makes me so sad when you do this. Well, you're putting it on me. I want you to make me feel better because of what you're doing. Shaming them for that. How dare you do that? How about bribery and prizes? Sometimes that's how, hey, I'm going to figure out a way to bribe you to be now kind instead of fighting. A couple different ways. One we heard of was a sharing jar. So every time mommy catches you sharing, she's going to write your name on a piece of paper and put it in this jar here on the counter. And at the end of the week, I'm going to pick a name out of there. If it's your name, we're going to go and buy you a nice new toy. You get to have a new toy if that's your name. But you don't get your name in the jar as many times as you do as the number of times you're sharing. So what happens? Kids see mom coming. What do they do? Here, I'll give you my toy. Right when mom walks in, here, you can have my toy. And so they're doing things just on purpose to be able to be seen so that they will do what? Have a heart that's right? No. They just want to get that toy. And so they're using that bribery, really is what it is. Another one, be nice and you can get some money. One dad, a 15-year-old, Ted Tripp talks about this, a 15-year-old girl who was always complaining. And Dad said, I'm tired of this complaining. I need to resolve this. He heard a way to do it. So what he did is he got 10 crisp $10 bills, and he put them in the jar and says, those 10 crisp dollars, that money is yours, whatever you want at the end of the week. But if I hear you complaining, I'm going to take $10 out of there, and you don't get that $10. And after a couple of days, she was nice, and then she forgets complaining. Up, out came a couple dollars. And what does the daughter do? Oh, I'm not going to complain anymore. She's trying to get the money back in. She's trying to change her behavior. Why? Just so that there will be money back in the jar that she can have something later on because of it. There's only $80 left in the jar. What can I do, Dad, to maybe do this better? I'm not going to complain anymore. Well, the jar eventually goes away. What happens? The complaining starts back again because it was only because of the behavior trying to get what it is that they wanted out of it. Contracts, performance-based. I had an employee who worked for me do this with one of his kids, telling me how wonderful it was to make his kids so obedient. He had a contract with him. When you do bad, here's exactly what happens. When you do good, here's exactly what happens. And so it was a contractual thing. It wasn't dealing with the heart. It was just a regimented, militaristic type of a response. I mean, it's nice to have the rules set aside, but it was just, it wasn't dealing with the heart at all. Or a book that I read, Toe to Toe with Your Teenager, was given to me by a children's director of a previous church I was at. Oh, you got to read this book. It's great on how to help your kids. I read the thing, and it was just terrible. It was saying the best way is to find out what really hurts your child the most and use that as a weapon against them. And the example they had was some kid, it was hair gel. He loved his hair gel. He wanted his hair gel, and he would do anything for that. So she figured that out, and she would take his hair gel away anytime he did something bad, and could give it back to him when he was good. What are we motivating with that kind of behavior? It's like, you, I catch you doing something, I'm going to get you to stop it all so that you can get what you want. It's driven by self and what we want. Another one that Ted uses is fear of abandonment to control behavior. I'll read this story that he says. There's this little four-year-old in the airport with her mom, and the child's just being a wreck. Did all over the place, sassy, whining, just typical behavior at home, but now it's in front of a bunch of other people. Finally, the mom said, I've had enough. I am sick and tired of your disobedience. You're yelling. Go find somebody else to be your mommy. I've had it. I'm done. I am not going to be your mommy. Picks up all of her stuff and leaves and goes to another part of the terminal and sits over there. And the little girl looks around at her. She comes running back. Mommy, no, no, you can't do that. Mommy, I'll be good. I don't know you, little girl. Go away, whoever you are. I don't know you. You're not my daughter. Oh, please, Mommy. And she's pleading and crying. I will be good. I promise. I promise. She got changed behavior out of that little girl. It worked. She got the behavior she wanted, but the ends were worse than the means. I mean, that poor kid. Think about that. Some people would say it's a successful method of parenting because the child completely changed their ways. Very effective parenting to turn a bratty, demanding child into a sweet, begging one who wanted to do anything to please her mommy. If the goal was change behavior, the mom was quite effective. But you can see what that would do for a child. Another one's behavior modification, or rewards for good behavior and punishment for bad. And we'll do some of that. I mean, you have to have rules. But watch that what you're doing is not always so the child is after whatever that reward is. They're naturally going to learn things to not do things that bring them pain, and they're going to avoid things to do things good that get them what they want. You're not changing their heart to be desirous of righteousness, and that's what we're after. Even chastisement for some kids, they know they're going to get a spanking, and that's why they don't want to do what's wrong, is because they're afraid of that pain. And there's a place for that, but we're after their righteousness, not just after avoiding pain. So on this example up here, I didn't do this. This is love of self, really, isn't it? Love of self. That's what's really driving all of this, is the love of self. They want what they want, and they're going to fight to get it. And if we look at their heart, it's an issue of love of self. Love of self is driven out of each child's perspective of how they will love each other. And what are we after? We're after a love, really, of God, or love of others. Love of others is what we're after. All of the other ways we talked about might be temporarily effective in changing behavior, but the heart is going to be left unchanged. If we practice only working down here in this box, what we end up doing is driving our kids to maybe be good, but we draw a line from here down to here. If you don't deal with the heart, it stops here and you get hypocrisy. Some bumps there. You get hypocrisy every time you do this because now you're getting the actions but without a heart that's after it. And you can only do it really by driving the heart issue. If you try to change behavior without dealing with the heart, you end up with hypocrisy. They're going to have the same issues deep in their heart. And the positive outward behavior is only a temporary mask. So you have to find out what that is. Behind the fighting is love of self. We want to motivate them. We want to move them to a true love of others. Change behavior is not going to do it. Behind behavior, there are attitudes of the heart. I want to share some ways, negative ways, we're not going to lead our children to desire. Oh, these negative ways don't lead our children to desire to know and serve God. We need to understand the heart attitudes. And the Bible gives us biblical categories for these. I have them listed there of wrong behaviors or attitudes. It's really nice to think biblically on this. When you see an attitude, this is what you're looking for of the different columns as you're looking at the heart. When you see some behavior, what are you looking at for this? Well, love of self is what typically is displayed versus a love of others. Colossians 3:5-7. That is what we would want to have from them. I mean, if you want to take your kids, if they're a little bit older and you start discerning what's in their heart, you can go to Colossians 3:5-7. Therefore, put to death your members, which are on earth, fornication, uncleanliness, passion, evil desires, and covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience, in which you yourselves once walked when you lived in them. So we're all capable of that, love of self. Envy. So you can see they're envious of somebody who has a toy. I want that because they're having fun with it versus a desire for the good of others. I mean, that's what you want, a heart that says that I want that person to have good out of it. I want my brother, I want my friend, I want my sister to have something that's good and rejoice in things. So therefore, I would be desirous rather than envy of them. Self-preservation is one where we want to preserve our rights, our needs, whatever's most important to us. And the Bible says we should be laying down our lives for others. A fear of man, especially as you get older, the kids get older, you got to watch for that. Are they doing things because they're just afraid of other people, what they're going to say, what they're going to do, versus a fear of God? You know what? This is wrong. Therefore, I need to not do it, or I need to do this because it's right. They go over to a friend's house and they're watching a movie or a video or something that's just not quality, not good stuff. And they know it. They know that title. And so what is it that they want to do? They say, I could either fear man, and what will my friends say if I say, no, I'm not going to watch it because that movie is really lousy, or will be a fear of God saying, you know what, God doesn't want me watching this. I'm sorry, I'm not going to be able to do this. That's intrinsically driven. It has to come from their heart. They wouldn't naturally, if they're alone, go and do this, would they? They would still just watch that movie because they don't really, their heart isn't doing it. Oh, mom's not here. Mom told me not to watch that movie, but if my behavior isn't found out, then what does it matter? As opposed to driven by a fear of God. Idolatry of the heart. We talked about these P's, pride, pleasure, power, performance, and possessions last week. Those are the things that often drive those idols, whatever they might be. And we want those things. We want our life to be easier. We want to have the nice things versus, you know what? I need to lay down my life and I need to have a love of God. And how can I love God more by doing this and make him my idol instead of these other things? Rebellion. You see a child, you tell them to do something, no! I mean, they're out and out blatant rebellious at you if they're saying stuff like that back to you. That's rebellion. That's driven out of their heart. You want to get submission, but you don't want it to be submission of, okay, I'll do it. You know, yes, mom. No, it's the attitude or the rolling of the eyes. We're going to talk about that later, especially when you get into kids that are 6, 8, 10 years old, teenagers. You tell them to do something, they go, as if, oh, mom, really? You really want me to do that? We know that's what's in their heart, saying that I am not wanting to do what you want me to do. I'll do it because you said I should. As opposed to submission, my parents are, I'm supposed to honor them. That's what Ephesians 6 says for me to do, so I should do that. Fear. Well, kids have all kinds of fears, especially nowadays. I've heard just a lot of phobias kids have. Afraid of the dark, or can't go to sleep, afraid of whatever it might be. There's a lot of fears. And those are driven because something around them is causing them to fear versus really a trust in the Lord, a contentment. I know that the Lord God will provide for me. My mom's been telling me this all the time. My dad's been telling it to me. I need to have contentment. So you walk through that. What is fear? What is contentment as they get older? Obviously, we're not talking a 2 and 3 year old here. Anxiety. A lot of kids would have anxiety about things. You know, I'm afraid to go to school for the first day if it was in public school. I can understand that anxiety. Or they heard the news, you know, this bombing going on, and uh-oh, that means the U.S. is getting a bomb. I'm anxious about all this. No, we have peace because we have Christ, and we know God's sovereignty of God so that we don't have to fear those things. We don't have that anxiety. So as you understand that behavior follows the heart, you're going to be able to help your child understand their own heart issues. It's something then you can walk through them with it. Focusing on behavior is not going to lead you to the cross. How do you get them to go from share your toy with your brother, otherwise I'm going to, you know, you can get this money out of a jar, or fear God, and God died for, Christ died for you. The two just don't match. Lasting changes will not take place by manipulating behavior. Lasting behavior only takes place as the child understands the need for God's grace to change him, redemption, repentance, faith in Christ. So, as we look at this, here's the, I'm going to use another one here. You look in here, you see an activity, an action that doesn't make sense, ungodly behavior. Look in their heart, you see love of self. And you say, how do we change love of self into love of others? And that's where we want to make the change, not here. And there's only one way. See if I can do this. I didn't leave myself enough room. We're usually in a much wider piece here. That's through the cross. Through the cross, that is where repentance is. So now, through this, the only way we can change behavior is by Christ changing us. We can't change our own selfishness down here, our own hearts. It's through the cross is where we would repent. Faith in Christ. Lasting change is getting the child to see the abundance in their heart. Getting them, you walk them through, what is going on in the back of your mind as you're doing this, and get them to understand that there is something in there that's not Christ-like, and then we say, that needs to change. God wants to change your heart. He's the only one who can do that. This is Christ in Matthew 23:25 talking to the Pharisees, cleaning the inside of the cup, the outside of the cup, and not the inside. They were missing it. He said, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence." So he saw their action down here, and they, oh, I can change this behavior where I said something unkind to somebody, and I'll make it look good as a Pharisee. But they hadn't dealt with their heart, and so they're hypocrites. Their heart had to be changed by Christ, and that's what he was trying to tell them. If I'm only dealing with the lower box, addressing behavior, then I'll never get to the cross. The cross, redemption, the grace of God doesn't fit in. I can do it on my own. I can be strong enough to make these changes. You can encourage your child because it's through grace and mercy of Christ that they can become someone who truly does love from the heart. And that's what we need to share with them. How do you get from drawing your name out of a cookie jar to, by the way, Jesus loves you and sent his son for you? It doesn't fit. It's like playing a cassette recorder in an iPad. I mean, cassette tapes don't work in those things. Also, if we only deal down here, now it's us looking down on them, saying, how could you have done this? What were you thinking? It's almost shaming them because of what they're doing. I can't believe you've been so selfish to your brother. How could you be so mean? As if we don't understand, we don't participate in the same sins that they do. We do. Like none of us have been driving to the store and get to a parking space, we see somebody else coming forward, we'll race to get into that parking spot because now we're 30 feet closer to the front door. That was our evil heart that says, I want that, and I'm going to race to get that because I'm more important. Or if I had a plate of cookies here and we passed it around, you look at it, which one do I want? I want that one. It has the biggest, you know, amount of chocolate chips in it or walnuts or whatever. And the person right before you takes it, hey, that's my cookie. No, it's not your cookie. Why do you think that's your cookie? It's nothing of yours. I catch myself going to the refrigerator, the freezer, to get a treat for my wife, and I get a bowl of ice cream. What do? As I'm walking back, I'm such a wonderful husband. I'm bringing ice cream. I'm weighing them. Which one's got more in it? I'll give you that one. Right? Why do we do that? So how can we look down at here at our kids and say, how dare you have a heart that's not being kind, that's being selfish, that's not having a love for others, as if we don't participate in that? Instead, what we do is we need to address the issues of our heart as a wonderful opportunity to show your children that you have the same struggles that they have. That moves you away from hypocrisy. So, you know what, son? I have the same problem with being selfish sometimes, and it's hard for me to do that. But you know what? The only way that I was able to stop being selfish, because I naturally want to only have what's best for me, was for Christ to take away that sin and to change my heart. So my heart now wanted to serve Christ, wanted to obey him, wanted to be kind to somebody else, wanted to say kind words, didn't want to lie, whatever the issue was in the heart. That moves us away from hypocrisy. If I'm really honest, as a heart issue, I can sit down with my children and say, I understand the struggles you're having. There's hope for people like you and me. There's hope found in Christ, in his grace, in the power of the gospel. Now we're on a par with them because we're sharing what helped us. You keep doing that week after week after week with them, and they get used to that. They think, oh, I need a savior. I can't do it on my own. So you've ingrained it in them so that when they are starting to really recognize their sin and as an offense to God, then they will reach out to him. There is hope for us. You can take the child to Christ and to the cross. Where else are we going to go? We don't have anything. If we look at heart issues, Christ will always be a part of the course of correction and discipline. By addressing the issues of the heart, you can begin to help your children understand what's going on inside of them. Ultimately, that's what we want them to do. We want them to do this self-analysis. We need to start first with showing them what it is and walking through it and asking questions. But if you want your children to be accountable to God when they get older instead of just to you, once they get out of your purview, you're not watching them all the time, then you need to have them do the self-analysis. Okay, what is going on in your heart? And if you do this, not every single time they sin, but start teaching this and walk through this chart with them. You can draw it a lot better than I can. But that will help them hopefully see, oh, you know what? Yes, this is what's going on in my heart. For single parents, we don't have any here, but still, it's the same thing. Our hope is still in God. Hope for our children, hope for us. It's found in the gospel and his power. The gospel message is not about doing new things. It's a message about being a new creature, is what Christ says. It's a heart surgery, not a facelift. This is a facelift. We're just going to look pretty, as opposed to your heart having problems because it's all the arteries are clogged. You need to do heart surgery. You don't need to do a facelift. Oh, I look a lot better. You're dying because you got a heart that's falling apart. I'm going to give you an illustration of Ted's that he has because this really hits it well. Ted was a school administrator back before he was doing all this parenting stuff, teaching. And one time he had two boys fighting in the schoolyard. And they were fighting, and he didn't get it. He's, as the administrator, though, he called him into his office. He brought the first kid in. Tell me about this fighting. What's going on here? Help me to understand here what's going on. And so he took a chart like this, and he drew the diagrams, and he explained it to the first nine-year-old. He says, here's what this is. Let's explore this thing. Obviously, we don't want you fighting. We want you being kind on the playground, but what's going on? And so he tried to discern what was going on in the heart. And what he found was this kid was the nine-year-old that he brought in. There was a crowd of in-boys, the group that every boy wanted to be a part of in the school there. And this boy was just outside that circle. So here's this circle here, and here's all these boys that are really all a click in together, and this guy's right here. I mean, he's really close. He's really trying to be part of those guys and part of what they're doing. And this other boy that he was fighting with was way down here. He was another planet. Totally different kid. Totally outside the realm of this. But this kid, the nine-year-old, this kid tried to make a pass to get into this group. And he's been working for a long time on this, and I'm not going to allow that to happen. This is where I need to be. I'm so upset about this that he was getting in. So Ted asked him, what is the abundance of the heart issues here? Not, I'm telling you what goes on here. You're full of pride. You're full of this. You love itself. He let the boy explore his own mind and say, well, you know, this is what's going on, and this is why I'm upset about this. He came up with pride and selfishness and love of self. Ted agreed with him. He says, but there's hope for people like you and me, because by nature we're all full of pride and selfishness, and that's the reason that he came. To make us into people who can love from the heart, Christ can change us. So he started explaining that whole process here. I'd like to pray with you that God can work in you and through you to make you someone who can love from the heart. And he said, I'd like that. So they prayed, and the boy went back to class. Okay. Well, he asked the other boy to come in. He already had a good read on what was going on and how this boy felt, totally unaccepted by the other boys in the class. As soon as this boy acknowledged that, the boy broke down in tears and just lost it, telling how he felt. His heart has been hurting for a long time. He just doesn't get it. He's just totally lost in this class here, and there's nobody who's really paying attention to him, and he was trying to do that. Well, Ted told him how there was someone who knows how you felt. And he went through Isaiah 53, you know, how Christ had been despised and rejected by men. He was acquainted with sorrow, acquainted with grief, and esteemed not. Explain that whole process. Oh, okay, that's the way Christ did. He didn't do that. The teacher called Ted that night. He says, Ted, what in the world did you say to those boys? I don't understand it. The one boy, for the rest of the day, made an extra effort to include the other boy. All of a sudden, he's just doing everything he can to include him. Years before, Ted says, I would have handled this totally different as an administrator. He would have put on his official school administrator voice and said, this is a Christian school, and your parents pay good money for you to go to a Christian school. How dare you guys are fighting because this is a Christian school. You're not supposed to do that. I want each one of you, you're going to be suspended. Go home, and I want you to write out Romans 12, 17 through 21, 100 times, which basically is, repay no one for evil, but give thought to what is honorable in the sight of all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Go home and write that down 100 times and come back tomorrow that way. That's what he would have typically done. So you think each one of the kids would have contemplatively gone home and they would have written this verse out 100 times thinking of, I need to really put this into play in my life, not rewarding evil for evil. No, they wouldn't. Do. No. Repay. They would have just written it out 100 times and gotten it done and not even read the verse hardly, right? That's what they would do just to get through the process of it. They wouldn't have acknowledged the evil in their hearts. They wouldn't have been thinking how to overcome evil. When they were done, they'd have no idea what the verse meant because it didn't meet their need. So the example is to go to scriptures to see what we can learn about the abundance of the heart. And by doing this, Ted was able to diagnose that this kid understood what this one was doing and saw how far out he was and saw that he could work on this part of the heart because of what God told him through scripture. And now he included him and he felt 10 times better because he didn't even know what hit him. Why is this kid that was fighting me all of a sudden? Because there was a graciousness there. There was a love and someone was willing to do that. At first, we must go to the scriptures with our kids and help them recognize what some of the abundance of the heart issues are. Now, and different things to look at. For instance, let's take revenge. He hit me, or he hit me first. You know, why did you hit him? Well, he hit me first. Well, the godly counterpart would be to entrust oneself to God. Romans 12, God, let God be the one who revenges. Help them understand the fear of man versus the fear of God. The desire of man versus the approval of men. There's a bunch of things you can do with something like that. Look at verses on covetousness versus genuine concern for others. Are you really wanting whatever it is you hit that other child for versus yourself? Look at passages about idols of the heart. We went through some of those last week versus loving God. The gospel, grace, hope, those all should be present in that conversation because now you're getting them to recognize what's in their heart, and the gospel and grace and the love of God is what will take them over to this. When they recognize that they don't deserve this, but God is willing to do that, that's where their heart will be touched in this. It isn't, I've had it with you, I can't take this anymore. It's about a God full of grace and mercy, able to change people from the inside out, to enable them to be people who truly do love from the heart. You're never going to get them there if you just try to manipulate behavior. That's not going to get their heart to change. I hope I've made that clear. It'll just stay in this box. And you might get some behavior that they're acting real good, but once they don't have those rules around them, they're not going to do that. If you're going to do this with your kids, guess what? What do we first start out with? Deuteronomy 6. These things I command you this day, you shall have in your heart, and then diligently train them to the kids. So guess what? This lesson's for you guys. Before you apply it to your kids, you apply it to yourself. And you look at that, the husband-wife relationship. You run into any questions or issues with each other. Did I say couch time? Good time to talk about things like that. Of times when you're together, say, you know what? How can I recognize what's going on in my life? I had to use that this week with two people I had to repent to of things that I did or said that said, you know what, I had to recognize. I was not recognizing where my heart was at to handle something properly. I said, you know what, you are right. I need to repent of this, and I need Christ to help me have the right behavior, and I've got great relationship with those people because it really helped. Steve taught us this really well in the leadership team at the church. Early on, when we first brought him on, I saw in him a willingness to accept the blame for a lot of stuff, where something happened, and it's like, oh, I am so sorry. I probably just wasn't clear in the way I explained myself last time, or the 30 times I told you before, exactly what to do. But he was willing to say, you know what? I don't care if I get the blame for something that went wrong, as long as you understand that you need to glorify Christ in what you're doing. So his attitude of doing that really hit me about 10 years ago when we hired him on, that caused me to change, to recognize I have a sinful self. I naturally have love of self. I need to recognize that. And in the parenting process, you really need to recognize it, because your kids live with you. They know what you're doing every day. They see you. They know when you're cut off somebody on the road and that idiot, what is he doing? You know, all those little things that go on. They know those things. And they say, oh, yeah, mom said that to somebody. Well, how come I can't say that to my friend? Whatever it is. So watch what's in your own heart, recognizing that. Especially when you go to discipline your kids over an issue. You find that issue in their heart and you say, ooh, you know what? These things I must first have in my heart and then teach them diligently to my kids. Before you go and chastise your kid or deal with an issue, am I dealing with this? Because am I being a hypocrite of saying they need to change their behavior and I've got the exact same thing going on? So it should help you in that. There is hope for people like you. It's not too late for your kids to change their ways. Some of you, if you have kids that are, you know, older, you think, oh my goodness, my kids, I blew it with them. They're already, you know, 4 years old and I've ruined them. No, there is hope for us. It's not too late to change your ways. A true heart, they will see that. And now you can discuss with them. That's where we would call a family meeting, saying, kids, you know what? Dad has not been holding you guys accountable here. I am sorry. It's been my fault. I've been lax on this, this, or this, or I haven't been doing what I said. And I need to ask your forgiveness, and let's get working on it this way, and here's what we're going to do from now on. That is how their heart will change, and they can become who God wants them to be. So this is about your view of the Christian life, about a hope, a God of hope, mercy, and love that can enable others also to love from the heart, and that's what we're doing with our kids. So that's the nutshell. Try to make it quick so you guys can get out of here early. Tell me your thoughts about this. Was this helpful? Is this kind of like, oh, you know what? I need to work on this stuff. The chart is not in the books. This was in the first lesson that that Ted taught. Was he ever? Did he ever do this actual chart for you guys? I saw it one time. I saw it one time in one of his writings, and I picked it up and said, I'd like that, because it helped me visually see this. So every time I have to keep coming back to the heart, you can get rid of this side. This just kind of starts the process of understanding what is what we say and do. We know that's the overflow of the heart. But if you explain that to your kid, out of the overflow of the heart is what we say and we do, you can point to whatever it is and say, what's in the heart? And let's work on that. But this really helped me, especially putting the cross in there, repentance, and really trust. Trust in the Lord is the only way we can do this. Think, oh, I can't change this box unless I change this. And that's going to cause the natural outflow of the heart now to be the right heart. So you get kids that grow up and they really want to care about others. And when we're going to go through all the different others of life and the respects of life. We're going to go through a whole lesson just on respect. And that can't happen just down in this box here. Otherwise, you're going to have a kid that's a Pharisee. They're going to say, oh, I do this right, I do that right. My mom taught me these rules so that I do it exactly the way I want. And so I have a great output and people really like me. But it's all driven by me, as opposed to I need to have the right heart. Out of a right heart, these things will naturally flow. It becomes a natural part of life. And what does that do? That opens up a gospel opportunity for others as well. As your kids are obedient and people see, how did you get your kid to do that? I just trained them. I took this parenting class and I learned these principles about the heart and how God changed my heart. It's a gospel opportunity for others. And that's one of the greatest parts about this. Your kids can now be a witness if you've trained them well, that you can help them discern their hearts so that the outflow is really what we want it to be, Christ-like. Any questions? I didn't give you a chance last time I asked. You got me off on a roll, sorry.
I didn't get the first ungodly behavior begins with.
Ungodly behavior begins with attitude of the heart that is reflected in behavior. I think that's what you're looking for.
And then the other one was the interest to change the
behavior.
Is that the heart?
No, the temptation is to change the behavior. That's the temptation. Yeah, that is correct there. Good. That's right. By faith. By faith we want to do these things. We don't understand how it works. We don't. With a two-year-old, yeah, you're going to need to discipline them. You can't have a deep conversation on things like this, but you can ask them hard questions. You just hit your sister. Why did you do that? What made you think that was a good thing to do to her? Well, because she did this to me. Well, why would that be the right reaction to you, as opposed to maybe some other way? What other ways? So you get them as a two-year-old, even because two-year-olds are pretty smart, some of them, and they can give you some answers. Yeah, they're smart, Alex. And it seems like you're just every single day doing some of this stuff. So you set boundaries. And we're going to talk about the funnel later on, and you're familiar with this term, of we have to keep what we're letting them do and not do very tight when they're very young. And so we set up these boundaries for them, what they can and can't do. You can't go in the refrigerator. You can't grab the remote. You can't play with daddy's cell phone. All these tight rules, and you slowly let the funnel out of what their responsibilities are. What can happen is you make the funnel too tight and they get older and all this stuff is here, maybe what they should be able to do, but you've kept this, yeah, I've still got these kids doing just what I want. They're Pharisees now because you haven't given them some freedom. So we're going to talk about giving your kids freedoms at the right time, but until then, yeah, you have to keep the boundaries in pretty tight with a two-year-old, and they know those routines. It's routine every day, and every day you got to pick them up and move them to fix whatever it was that they did wrong and say, no, that's not the right way. So yeah, oh, it's coming.
Like on one specific issue.
Okay. What's the issue?
Her staying in bed.
Staying in bed. Okay.
You know, some kids won't go to bed until you give them a kiss and sing them a bedtime story.
Yeah.
They won't go to bed until she gets a little spanking.
I'll just start with that and then go to bed. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding.
Oh.
Well, you know, one thing we like to do was to demonstrate the absurd by the absurd with our kids. And sometimes talking through something like that would be a really good, a four-year-old, she's four now, right?
She's
going to be five. She understands that. And she understands that this has been a problem every single night. And what if daddy didn't spank you? What would that be? Well, first off, the spankings, I think we've talked about this in the past, they're probably not painful enough. And that's a whole thing we're going to get into on how the pain might do it. And you know, you've been through, we've talked about that before. But for them to not, to still be having a problem getting out of bed, there's a direct disobedience for another reason. And it could be other things, husband-wife relationship. Often we've seen that where because that's the only time they saw mommy and daddy when they go into their room late at night, because they got up when they weren't supposed to. Training past that point of, no, we're gonna do this tight. One of my daughters, I tied her to bed. And she probably still remembers that. You can't ask which one it was. But it was like, kid, stay in bed. And she was probably 5 years old. And so we had to go through that. And eventually she learned, no, this is not right. And I won't admit that I actually did that, but I did. You know, there was a point where I demonstrated the absurd. You want daddy to tie you in bed? Yes, okay, let's do that. And obviously just loose, just so they know that their daddy did. So we made it fun. And so sometimes by making a game to make it fun, okay, we're going to take tonight, you're going to get a spanking if you don't get out of bed tonight. Oh, wait a minute, can you do that? I guess you could. So, you know, you've been getting out of bed every single night. You've made a habit out of this, haven't you? Yes, Daddy, I have. Well, tonight, if you don't get out of bed, I'm going to give you a spanking. See what she does. You know, maybe she'll have some crazy response. No, Daddy, I want to go to bed. I mean, you don't know. Sometimes we would do that just in their mind. You can play games with them at a four-year-old to think through that. Can you get to this at a four-year-old? Yeah, you can at that age. You're going to start to work through that. So I think you can say, why is it you get out of bed? And have her discern that. Is it because she wants to go get a drink of water? Because she wants to play with a toy? She wants to bug her sister? Why do you want to do that? So start asking a four-year-old. You can start asking, does your four-year-old ask you any questions during the day? Yeah, lots. So ask her.
Is that all foolishness? Because I'm singing.
Oh, geez.
Well, when are we going to stop?
I don't know.
Wow.
She's going to do it.
Yeah. Isn't that sad? That's the heart that we have. Okay, look at ways that maybe you do that in your own life. You know, we have to do that. Why do I keep one sin that I just keep going at? And I can't get rid of that one, whether it be our tongues, eyes, whatever it is, that why can't I purge myself of that sin? And try to think through some of the things that you think biblically through on how you would deal with the sin in your own life, and try to apply some of the understandings of what you're looking at on with her, as be my guest. That or else call Kathy. There's my answer. Yeah. She had to deal with it probably a little bit more than others, but yeah. Precious daughter. These are the times of staying consistent that you're going to reap the benefits of, because she knows it's my evil heart, it's my disobedience. She knows those things, and that's going to stay with her. It's unfortunate that she has to keep recognizing she keeps doing that, and maybe there's some way you can get her to think through it even more. Every single night you're probably doing that, and every night it's another spanking. So that's why I'm saying, okay, do you want your spanking before you go to bed or afterwards? You know, I don't know how you do it. I'm being a little absurd here. Yeah, I'm teasing, but yeah.
Upping the discipline tool has helped a little bit.
That tool does a little bit more recognize, but we'll get into some recommendations just in that process. So anyways, I don't mean to scare you guys off. That was a tough question, wasn't it? I mean, but it's something we've all dealt with, isn't it? Yeah. You know, we've had kids, and over a period of time, they have a sin that it's like, is this kid ever going to get it? Just get it through your brain. I'm tired of spanking you every single day. And so you have to look back at some of the other reasons. And when we get into the chastisement size, we'll look at that again, and we'll help you look at that. But this is a good place to start. And a four-year-old, you can start doing that. She has enough wisdom to know that. And so maybe it's you sharing that, you know what, Daddy also has sometimes sins that he has a hard time with. You know what I do? No, what do you do, Daddy? Well, I try to find scriptures. I'm memorizing a scripture. Would you like to memorize a scripture? You're doing Adventure Club now, so you memorize scriptures there. Maybe even look at some of those. Maybe there's some that are good if she's doing Adventure Club. But get a scripture and work on that. And put it on a card that maybe she's going to start reading real soon if she isn't already. And so putting some words there, maybe that's one going to be the first verses she learns. Was Ephesians 6:1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for it is right. And she already knows it by heart, right? Yeah. But now she'll know that, why do we do that? Because God tells us we have to. So, yeah. Yeah, that was a tough question. Thank you. All the rest of you are struggling with the same things. I know. I've been there. I've done that. I've had to deal with this child will never get it. So we all laugh, but we know that we're dealing with the same things. It's nice to know you're in a room with others who are vulnerable, and we recognize that. The whole idea is to use this as a tool. It doesn't say this is not a biblical tool where you find it, where Paul diagrammed this out in the Bible, but it does say that it is out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart, that is what we say and do. Because of that, you can analyze that back, and we know we can't change our hearts. We know Christ can change our hearts, and good behavior will come from a good fruit. Good fruit will come from a good tree. So biblically, it makes sense. So feel free to use this all that you can, and encourage one another in it. So hope that's helpful. All right.